All right, let us pray. Dearest Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us another day of fellowship and communion. We thank you for blessing us by the presence of your Spirit and by the guidance of your counsel among us and within us. Thank you for bringing to light old and new items for the refreshing and for the education of your people as we move forward towards the perfection of the character of Yahshua, whom you've sent to us and whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Our study subject tonight is the new moons and the holy kiss. This is presented by Pastor Chick. Pastor, you have the floor.
Okay, welcome everyone. Before we get into my part of the presentation, I would like for Brother Luke to share something from the General Conference material or a magazine article from earlier history in the Adventist Church concerning the new moon.
All right. This is from Ministry Magazine, the November issue of 1945. This excerpt reads, this is a commentary, incidentally, on Colossians 2. Quote, although ceremonial service was held on the weekly Sabbath, the Sabbath itself was not created for ceremonial service, but was established at creation as an everlasting statute. While ceremonial service was held on the day of the new moon, the moon on its first appearance as new was not originally made or appointed for ceremonial purposes, but was made at creation to rule the night as perpetually as the sun was made to rule the day. Hence, when the handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross, both the new moon and the Sabbath remained as they were before the ceremonial law was given or observed. Hence, also, when the new moon and the Sabbath appear in the new earth state, there is no ceremonial service attached to either, and they continue to function normally for the original purpose for which each was created in the beginning and before sin entered.
I want to just back up and summarize what you shared from Ministry Magazine, November 1945. And basically what it says is neither the Sabbath nor the new moon was of a ceremonial nature at creation, and neither were of a ceremonial nature in Colossians 2. And therefore, because they're both spoken of in Isaiah 66, they will be kept in the new earth together. That's a basic summary of what it said. And that agrees with what Ellen White and the Bible teaches. So what I will do is I will now go to my Word document and share, because I did not memorize these quotations, I will need to read them. First of all, we start with Ellen White's statements about the new moon. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 40, paragraph 1. Humanity has in itself no light. Apart from Christ, we are like an unkindled taper. That's a candle. Taper is candle. Like the moon, when her face is turned away from the sun. That's the new moon. We have not a single ray of brightness to shed into the darkness of the world. But when we turn toward the Sun of Righteousness, when we come in touch with Christ, the whole soul is aglow with the brightness of the divine presence. This was the first writing that started me seeking more light on the new moon, because it resonated in my soul so strongly. And so I began looking into the writings to see what I might find. The next reference is the sixth volume of the Testimonies for the Church, page 368, third paragraph. God teaches that we should assemble in his house to cultivate the attributes of perfect love. This will fit the dwellers for the mansions that Christ has gone to prepare for all who love him. There they will assemble in the sanctuary from Sabbath to Sabbath, from one new moon to another, to unite in loftiest strains of song, in praise and thanksgiving to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You will notice that Ellen White did not use ellipses to take out the new moon there. She's quoting from Isaiah 66:23. But in Isaiah 66:23, in all of the versions I'm aware of, the new moon is mentioned first. But in her passage, Sabbath is mentioned first and new moon is mentioned afterwards, but not left out. The next Ellen White passage is From Eternity Past, page 475, seventh paragraph. At the time of the new moon, a sacred festival was celebrated in Israel. It was expected that both David and Jonathan would appear at the king's table. Who is our king? Our king is Christ. He has a supper. He invites all of his family to join him at the king's table. The new moon is the proper time for that event. The next one is the Signs of the Times, April 7th, 1898, paragraph 12. God is true. He reigns and will reign, notwithstanding that the church and the world have entered into a confederacy to abolish his law. Here we notice she's not talking about the true church. She's talking about Christendom in general. She continues, age after age, Satan has been blinding men by his wiles. He has cooperated with human agencies in an effort to make falsehood truth. He has worked with intensity to defy the God of heaven by making his law of none effect. But he has not done this. For in the ark of God in heaven are the tables of stone upon which are written the precepts that are the foundation of his government and the Sabbath, which God declares to be the sign of loyalty of his people, is placed in the bosom of the Decalogue. Its sanctity reaches into eternity, for God declares that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, his subjects shall come up to worship before him in the earth made new. Now this time, she quotes Isaiah 66:23 in its proper order. The next one, manuscript releases, volume 10, page 342, third paragraph. Here is a day given, and the Lord declares it shall be observed through your generations for a perpetual covenant, Exodus 31:16, as a sign of obedience and loyalty to God. And yet it is so obscured, no one can tell when it comes. Oh, what fallacies men will resort to in order to carry out false theories. The Lord pronounced his blessing upon all who keep holy the Sabbath day. His commandments are given to 1,000 generations, and when that period is ended, the redeemed host shall be in the city of God and observe the Sabbath there, and especially come up to worship God from Sabbath to Sabbath and from one new moon to another. Isaiah 66:23. You notice she reverses the order there again. Some may fault me for using Ellen White's writings before the Bible, but I took that liberty because Ellen White's writings are a lesser light leading to the greater light. So now we have seen the lesser light. I'm now turning to the greater light. 1 Samuel 20:24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. This is just showing that the Bible talks about that meal that the king required of his subjects on the new moon. That was the type, so to speak. And the antitype is Yahshua's supper. All of these are King James Version. 2 Kings 4:23. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Now, there was a tradition of going to see the prophet by those who had need, and this indicates that it was both the new moon and the Sabbath. Psalm 81:3, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. There was a call to worship on the new moon. And this is our famous verse from Isaiah 66:23. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. This is a prophecy of the new earth, when sin would be extinguished from the planet. Ezekiel 46:1. Thus said the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looks toward the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. So God himself is talking and says to Ezekiel that the new moon, in terms of this scripture, on an even keel with the Sabbath day. Now, Colossians 2:16 from the New Testament. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath. Many and most, the King James even, says Sabbath days. Days is in italics, and that means it was added. So in this verse, reading by an overread or something, let no man judge you concerning what you eat, what you drink, or in the way you observe an annual holy day, a monthly holy day, or the weekly Sabbath. So those are the major scriptures and inspired writings from the Bible and Ellen G. White about the new moon. Now, the question can be rightly asked, why didn't the pioneers keep the new moon? I don't know that I've read anything in the pioneer writings about that. I think that a popular view of Colossians chapter 2 was similar to the way the evangelicals actually interpret it, because they put away the Sabbath. And a lot of people have interpreted Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about the Sabbath days. They say that references the annual feast days. But that doesn't make sense when you compare that scripture to the Old Testament, and especially in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. What Paul was talking about there was definitely the annual holy days, which would be what people call the feast days, the annual appointed times, the monthly new moons, and the weekly Sabbath. Now, for David's sake, I will elaborate a little bit. Creation Seventh-day Adventists have been wrongly accused of being feast keepers. You see, if you're a feast keeper, you hold it as a test, a salvational issue. As time passed, I mean, that's 30-some years ago, feast keeping became a popular thing among a lot of Adventists. And fanaticism is what Satan always wants to bring when something looks like new light. So a lot of people were being disfellowshipped from the General Conference churches because they were saying you have to keep the feast days. Now, because that raised a lot of media, the Christian Seventh-day Adventist Church got the rap for some of that. However, to cut to the chase and shorten what I'm trying to say, the Christian Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't mind saying we keep camp meetings at the appointed times or the annual feast days. But if we were feast day keepers, we would require it as a test. I hope everybody understands the difference. There is nothing in the writings to base camp meeting times on other than the biblical times that God always met with the children of Israel. So it's a reasonable thing to do, to hold camp meetings at the times that Yahweh set aside for the children of Israel. I'll go into that stronger, and I did not bring the quotes with me, but I can substantiate it from the spirit of prophecy, and that is that God gave us morning and evening sacrifice times. A true feast keeper is going to keep the morning and evening sacrifice times as well, which Ellen White said were transferred to the gospel age as morning and evening worship. Using Ellen White's method there, it's easy to conclude that we would transfer the annual sacrifice times, the ceremonial times or whatever, to our gospel worship times in this generation or this dispensation, just like we do for the daily worship. So we have annual worship, we have monthly worship, we have weekly worship, which was put into the Decalogue as part of the moral law, and we have daily worship. So for every time period that God created for his creatures, for his crowning creation, we have worship times. And I think that that is reasonable. Now, I will go further to say that as more light has come from heaven, we have seen the new moon takes on a new glow, so to speak. It is not part of the moral law, but it is a part of the spirit of the law. In the commandment, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, is resting from your work between sunset Friday and sunset Saturday, is that the keeping of the Sabbath day? Some will say yes. Some will say, well, it's the letter of the law. What about the Jewish church? Well, they were fanatical about the keeping of the Sabbath in a literal way. They made the Sabbath a burden, and they required a keeping of the Sabbath that even Christ himself did not keep. He was condemned for keeping the Sabbath in the way that he did, because he knew and lived the spirit of the law. And so while the Sabbath day is in the Decalogue, and certainly the letter of the law has not been done away, there is a spirit of the law that few understand. And the test of Sabbath is both the letter and the spirit of the law. Now, the new moon gets at the spirit of law. The new moon was given to Christ's church. I'm talking about the creation Seventh-day Adventist church. Through the spirit of prophecy, not Ellen White, because Ellen White was not the end of the spirit of prophecy. When we read scripture, and I would welcome you to post that scripture in the chat, the scripture says that the church will have the gifts of the Spirit, and the spirit of prophecy is one of the gifts. Anytime there's a true church, the gifts will be in that church without being missing. Ellen White has served us better than any modern prophet has or could, but bless her soul, she died. And we went through some dark periods, and it became even darker when her writings were set aside. Now, it's true that we have many wonderful writings from the pioneers, but their writings are nothing more than a commentary in comparison to Ellen White's writings. In this generation, we are gathering the 144,000. It's almost time for Christ to come. Ellen White said at one point, soon, none know how soon the judgment of the living will begin, or the cases will move to the living. It was shown to us that the judgment of the living started in 1988. If you were an Adventist in 1988, and some of you were, you will remember the Minneapolis celebration of 100 years since the message of righteousness by faith. There was an interesting parable that God gave to Adventists at that Minneapolis convention. The General Conference wanted to light a torch in celebration of 100 years of giving righteousness by faith 1888 message. I don't know if any of you here remember what happened, but the fire marshals disapproved it and disallowed them to light the torch. This was a message from God that their candlestick had been removed. In 1980, the General Conference had done two things that were abominations to God. The first thing they did was they trademarked the name Seventh-day Adventist, which Ellen White said was given to God's people by God himself. And so it was blasphemy for the General Conference to take a sacred name and put it in the care of the United States government, actually in the hands of civil power. The second thing they did was they changed their belief system officially to the Trinity doctrine. Those were two abominations that they undertook in 1980. In 1988, they had jailed Pastor Merrick from Hawaii because of using the Seventh-day Adventist name without their license. In doing this, they had fallen from their high estate to become a persecuting power. And Ellen White talks about that in relationship to Revelation chapter 18. Now I turn back to the new moon. As I said, we're now in the last generation, expecting the second coming of Christ. The General Conference Church has fallen, and Ellen White says that God will always work in the same way. He will always have a denominated people to represent him. So the non-Trinitarian Seventh-day Adventist Church was raised up in 1990 under the name of Creation Seventh-day Adventist. That was the answer to the General Conference Trinity. It was also a Protestant church protesting the papal spirit of the General Conference that was taking people to court and persecuting our brothers and sisters, not in our church, in other independent ministries, other churches, even in the General Conference itself. And so the Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church was God's answer to the trademark blasphemy and the Trinity blasphemy. Now, Seventh-day Adventists who believed the truth, who were faithful to the faith of Jesus, could now gather together as we were calling the 144,000 into perfect harmony. But we needed the new moon. Why did we need the new moon? Because we had been so ingrained by the letter of the law, living by quotes and not by faith, that we needed discipline in our ranks. And the new moon provided us that discipline. Let me go back and read the first passage I read from Ellen G. White. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 40, paragraph 1. Humanity has in itself no light apart from Christ. We are like an unkindled taper, like the moon when her face is turned away from the sun. We have not a single ray of brightness to shed into the darkness of this world. But when we turn toward the Sun of Righteousness, when we come in touch with Christ, the whole soul is aglow with the brightness of the divine presence. What a beautiful statement. The Lord showed me that the new moon was the festival of humility. It is the time when the moon is turned away from the sun, showing nothing but darkness. It reminds us of our humanity, which without Christ is empty and dark. And so what better time to come to the King's table and feast with him, to have communion? There was a lot of light that came to us. The church is a woman. The church has a monthly period, a monthly cleansing. And so feet washing on a monthly basis was the fulfillment of what the new moon was intended for. To help our brothers and sisters become more sanctified at feet washing time. It was a time to bond with each other, with a bond of love, that love that Christ talked about in John chapter 17, where he prayed for his disciples to be one as he and the Father are one. Yes, dearly beloved, God was faithful, and he gave us a tool that would bring our hearts close to Christ. You see, he cannot bring us close to each other unless he brings us close to Christ. Ellen White envisions a wagon wheel where members are spokes. And as you go closer to the hub, you're getting closer to Christ. And while you're doing so, you're getting closer to each other. The New Moon Doctrine has done that for Creation Seventh-day Adventists. You may find fault in us. You might not agree with us. In fact, some members may not agree on everything, but one thing we agree on, that is that we are in this for the long haul. We have accepted Christ as our Savior, and we are aglow because Christ has given us his light. And so at the feet washing, we set aside all differences. If anything comes to mind that we need to share with a brother or a sister, we share it. Now, men do not wash the feet of women. That's not appropriate. But a woman may on some occasions have a need to wash a man's feet, but it's done with propriety. In just a few moments, I will be talking about the Holy Kiss. The Holy Kiss is to be shared at the time of communion, and I will substantiate that in writings to follow. just shortly. I think this would be the appropriate time for my wife to read notes from my first presentation in 1990, when the new moon was first presented before the Creation Seventh-day Adventist believers, who were not, we hadn't taken the name Creation Seventh-day Adventist yet. We were still asking Yahweh to guide us on that. But he gave us the new moon before he gave us the name. So Barbara, if you will.
This is the first new moon festival, November 17, 1990. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 25. He carried me away in the spirit and showed me the holy city Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each side yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's from Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, and chapter 22, verse 2. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23. Thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court facing east shall be shut the 6 working days, but it shall be opened on the Sabbath day and opened on the day of the new moon. And the prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate from outside and stand by the post of the gate. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offerings. And he shall worship at the threshold of the gate and then go out. But the gate shall not be shut until the evening. The people of the land shall also worship at the doorway of that gate before the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons. Taken from Ezekiel 46, verses 1 through 3. Yeshua said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And again, the entrance of thy words gives light. From Psalm 119, verse 130. God's commandments are given to 1,000 generations, and when that period is ended, the redeemed host shall be in the city of God and observe the Sabbath there, and especially come up to worship God from Sabbath to Sabbath and from one new moon to another. Isaiah 66, 23, and manuscript 173, 1897. God teaches that we should assemble in his house to cultivate the attributes of perfect love. This will fit the dwellers of the earth for the mansions that Christ has gone to prepare for all who love him. There they will assemble in the sanctuary from Sabbath to Sabbath, from one new moon to another, to unite in loftiest strains of song, in praise and thanksgiving to him who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Yeshua Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi 3, verse 6. As the moon is a reflection of the sun, so the church is a reflection of the Son of Righteousness. In the name of Yeshua, they will come off more than conquerors. Then will the church of Christ appear, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. From Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10, and Fifth Testimony, page 82. In the new earth, in all the promises of God's word, he is speaking to us individually, speaking as directly as if we could listen to his voice. It is in these promises that Christ communicates to us his grace and power. They are leaves from that tree of life, which is for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22, verse 2. Received and assimilated, they are to be the strength of the character, the inspiration, and sustenance of the life. Nothing else can have such healing power. Nothing besides can impart the courage and faith which give vital energy to the whole being. M.H. 1:22. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, says Christ, hath eternal life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is eating the fruit of the tree of life. 5 BC 1135. The new moon festival commemorates a new month and a new fruit, a new promise that can be consumed, believed, and applied to the life. The new moon reminds us of the new birth or new creation, Galatians 6:15, without which no man will see God. The new moon points forward to the new earth and new Jerusalem, which will be the new home of the redeemed for eternity. The new moon has been rediscovered by the new church, which now forms the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Revelation 3, verse 12. Yahshua repeats his words today. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verse 14.
Thank you, Sister Barbara. I mentioned the Holy Kiss earlier, and I want to turn to that subject briefly. Early writings, page 15, paragraph 1. The 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united. On their foreheads was written, God, New Jerusalem, and a glorious star containing Jesus's new name. At our happy, holy state, the wicked were enraged and would rush violently up to lay hands on us, to thrust us into prison, when we would stretch forth the hand in the name of the Lord, and they would fall helpless to the ground. Then it was that the synagogue of Satan knew that God had loved us, who could wash one another's feet and salute the brethren with a holy kiss, and they worshiped at our feet. The next one is from Early Writings, page 117, paragraph 2. The holy salutation mentioned in the Gospel of Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul should ever be considered in its true character. It is a holy kiss. It should be regarded as a sign of fellowship to Christian friends when parting and when meeting again after separation of weeks or months. In 1 Thessalonians 5:26, Paul says, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." In the same chapter, he says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." There can be no appearance of evil when the holy kiss is given at a proper time and place. Now I'm reading from the appendix for that last quote from pages 116 and 117. And this is in Early Writings in the appendix at page 302. And of course, this appendix was written before the General Conference fell. The pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, having accepted the Sabbath truth, eagerly reached out to follow the Word of God in every particular, while at the same time they were careful to protect themselves against distorted interpretations of the Word and any extremes or fanaticism. They saw clearly the privileges and the obligations of the Lord's Supper established for the church by our Lord. Concerning the Holy Kiss, the SDE Bible Commentary states this: in the East, especially, kiss was a common mode of expressing love and friendship in greeting. See Luke 7:45 and Acts 20:37. The Holy Kiss, or Kiss of Charity, 1 Peter 5:14, was a symbol of Christian affection. It seems to have become a custom with early Christians to exchange this greeting at the time of the Lord's Supper. Justin Martyr, First Apology, 65. Later writings indicate that it was not the custom to give this holy kiss to one of the opposite sex. Apostolic Constitutions 2, 57 and 8, 11. That's from the SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7, pages 257 and 258. I'm continuing the appendix writing. It was the custom among the early Sabbath-keeping Adventists to exchange the holy kiss at the ordinance of humility. No reference is made to obvious impropriety of exchanging the holy kiss between men and women, but there is a call for all to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now let's turn to four scriptures that mention the holy kiss. The first is Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I have not been privy to any churches, even in the general conference or independent groups, that have this tradition. So I will not go into the exact details of the holy kiss in this meeting, because I think this recording is going to be shared far and wide, and I would not want someone to try to copy it and use it in a wrong manner. It's a holy kiss. It's one that was given to God's people by Yahweh himself, and therefore it is, as Ellen White says, an ordinance of the church. Suffice it to say, it's not a kiss on the lips, it's not a kiss on the neck, and it's not a kiss on the cheek. Men do not kiss women, women do not kiss men. Women kiss women, and men kiss men. And in that, it has total holiness and propriety. I was going to have my wife read another teaching on the new moon, but I will sort of summarize that a little bit. For those who are familiar with the Jewish economy, you'll remember that type had not met antitype in the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's pointed out by some that Ellen White once said, well would it be if we enjoyed a Feast of Tabernacles. I do not teach that she was trying to advocate keeping feast days by that statement. I think she was talking more along the lines of the spirit of it. However, if it had been a taboo, she probably would have worded it a little bit differently. We know that the Feast of Tabernacles begins on the 15th day of the seventh month. It runs for 7 days, and then there's an eighth day called the last great day of the feast. Now, if you do a search in Ellen White's writings for the keywords last great day, you will find some interesting things. Christ comes to take us home on the last great day. You remember Ellen White said that his people would announce the day and the hour. It's very likely that we are going to receive that information and announce it. It will sound like thunder to most people, but we know the day that he's coming. We don't know the year, but we know the day. And so, to make further sense of my statement, the end of the Feast of Tabernacles ends on the last great day comes on the 23rd, I think, of the seventh month. And then Ellen White has given us a piece of information that it takes 7 days travel to reach heaven. Isn't it so? So if you add 7 days to the last day of the feast, we get into heaven right before the new moon. And so our first day in heaven will be a new moon. Wonderful, a wonderful thing. And if you read early writings about the experience of the saints when they reach heaven, she talks in language of communion. And what Yahweh showed us was this. When the saints reach heaven, we are outside the city, but we're there on a festival of humility. Do you remember the writing that says the saints will cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus? Well, Jesus will crown us right there. But because worthy is the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, God's people all cast their crowns at his feet. Thus, the first festival of humility in heaven. And then, after the feet washing, as it were, the heavenly feet washing, we must partake of communion. And the communion is the water that flows from the throne of God. That's our drink. And a fruit from the tree of life. That's our meat. And if you read Ellen White's writings in the early writings, she speaks of that in communion language. It's a very beautiful thing to see. And so after that ordinance, we are invited to enter the city. And of course, I believe it's biblical that each tribe enters according to the gate, according to their tribe. We have not received all of the light on that. However, Yahweh is faithful and he will reveal the light to those who need it at the prescribed time.
All right. Well, we are winding down to the last few minutes of our meeting here. This is a reminder for everyone. Tomorrow is going to be the last day of the camp meeting. We will have a morning meeting at 8:30 Pacific, same time as today. And both of the meetings tomorrow are going to be on the most precious message. The morning is going to be righteousness by faith and how it relates to the state of the dead. All right, are there any other thoughts or questions or comments before we depart for the evening? All right, well, it looks like not. And I will ask if Brother Jaime, through Sister Giselle's translation, would please offer the closing prayer for the day.
Hermano Jaime, ¿puedo ofrecer la oración de cierre?
Vamos a orar.
Okay, let's pray.
Amantísimo Padre Yahweh que estás en los cielos.
Heavenly Father that art in heaven.
Santificado sea tu nombre.
Holy be your name.
Te damos gracias, Señor, por este santo día de adoración.
We thank you, Father, for these holy times of worship.
Y por la inspiración que has puesto en nuestros hermanos, Señor.
And for the inspiration that you have given to your servants.
Para bendecirnos con tanto crecimiento espiritual y tanta santificación.
To bless us with such a great spiritual bounty and sanctification.
Te damos muchas gracias por ser con nosotros y estar con nosotros en nuestra iglesia remanente, Señor.
And we thank you for being with us and being in us in your remnant church.
Te pedimos que nos lleves en paz, nos bendigas.
We ask you that you be with us always.
Permita, Señor, que amanezcamos para tu último día de tu santa fiesta, Señor.
Humblest us always and to prepare us for your last day of this appointed time.
Por la preciosa sangre, Señor, de tu Hijo Jesucristo, nuestro Señor. Amén, Señor. Amén.
We ask you these things thanks to your precious blood in the name of Yahshua. Amen.
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 Amen. Yes.